It's good to see you here tonight. It's time for us to get started. What we do on, I don't know if we could say most Sunday nights, but what we do most of our Sunday nights is to spend time at 6 o'clock at our start time in just a short Bible class setting together. And so for the next few minutes, we'll be engaged in what we call Soldiers of Christ, just a Bible study where all ages are together. We all get to participate and study together. And then after just a very short Bible class, we go right into our worship have our normal evening worship and have a short sermon as a part of that as well. What we're trying to do is in our Soldiers of Christ study, as we call it, is just we're trying to walk through the life of Jesus and look at the life of Jesus, what we can learn from Him, what we can apply from the life of Jesus into our own lives. So when you think about Jesus' early years, how much do we know about His early years? Do we know about His birth? Yep, we know about His birth, right? Where was He born? Bethlehem. Good. What city was He raised in? Not Bethlehem. Nazareth. Now, after His birth, the story that we know immediately as soon after His birth, not the shepherds, I'm not talking about that, but within 2 years, in Matthew chapter 2, within 2 years, there was a guy who didn't like Him very much. There was a guy who was trying to kill Him. Remember who that was? Herod the Great. Jesus was less than 2 years old. What had Jesus ever done to anybody? I mean, seriously. I mean, you all have had some kids in their terrible twos, right? I mean, you've had some kids that were pretty rough. Jesus hadn't done anything to anybody, and here's this old critter named Herod the Great who wants to kill this young child named Jesus. Did he succeed? Thankfully, he didn't succeed. So after that, what's the next point in the life of Jesus that we know anything about Him? How old was He? 12 years old. Where was He when He was 12 years old? Was He out partying with the other 12-year-olds? Was he out TPing the yards or egging people's houses? Or what's He doing at 12 years of age? Yeah. Not what you were doing at 12 years of age, right? He's in Jerusalem. His parents left Him behind. Don't raise your hand. Did you ever leave a kid behind? You ever lose? Don't raise your hand. I said don't raise your hand. Did you ever leave a kid in a store somewhere and get in your car and think, wow, it's kind of quiet in here. I wonder why it's so quiet in the car. And then you had to make the decision, do I go back and get them or not? But they left Jesus. And how far did they get? How far did they get before they realized that He wasn't with them? A day's journey. Back in that day, 25 to 30 miles. Hello. You get 25 to 30 miles away from your kid and you realize, oh, I don't have them. Now, here's the deal. This was the Son of God that they lost. You think they slept that night? You think they're like, oh, great. God gave us this child to watch over and look at what we have done. We've left Him 25 to 30 miles away, and here we are. He's 12 years old. And so it took them, how long did it take them to get back? Another day's journey. Now we're up to 48 hours that they haven't seen this child. Did they know where to go? Apparently they spent another day looking for Him. 3 days. What did Mom say when they found Him? Don't you know we have sought you anxiously? Wouldn't you? What was Jesus doing at 12 years of age? Sitting in the temple. What's He doing sitting in the temple? Is He playing on His Game Boy? That's what He's doing sitting in the temple, right? Because Mom gave Him a Game Boy to play to keep Him busy during church. Oh, oops. That got too personal, didn't it? No, that's not what He was doing. What's He doing? 12 years of age. He's sitting there listening to the teachers, and He's answering their questions. Well, you know, he's Jesus. Of course that's what He's doing. You think He was pre-programmed to do that? Or do you think Mom and Dad helped Him to get to that stage where He's listening and where He's answering questions? Mom and Dad helped Him to get to that stage. All right, so Jesus begins the next stage we see in His life after age 12. He begins his ministry. How old is he when he begins his ministry? He's about 30 years old, Luke chapter 3 tells us. So that's all we know. He's born. Shepherds see him at his birth. He's somewhere under age 2 when the wise men get to him. He's age 12. And then the only other thing we've got is age 30. All right, so he begins his ministry. What I want to do tonight is go to Matthew chapter 4. All right? And that was too much time in introduction to where we're getting. But in Matthew chapter 4, we've spent a lot of time in Matthew chapter 4. We spent some time in Matthew chapter 3 where Jesus was baptized. Who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. Why did they call him John the Baptist? Because he baptized people. You could call him John the Baptizer. How did he baptize people? That's, if you asked them that question in the first century, they would say that's redundant. How can you ask, how did he baptize people? The word baptize means, by definition, immerse. So he was John the Immerser. He went around. Why did he go around immersing people? Had they done something really bad, and now he's going to hold them underwater until they ask for forgiveness? Why was he immersing people? Because they had done something really bad called sin, and he was going to put them under the water and bring them back up so that Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 says he baptized them for the remission of their sins. That's why he was baptizing people. So Jesus comes to be baptized by him. And John's like, yes, this is going to look good on my resume. I'm the one who baptized Jesus. Come here, man. Let me put you underwater. Is that his reaction? Jimmy? I'm the teacher, man. Why are you disagreeing with me? Oh, he's not celebrating? What was his reaction? Oh, no. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? What does that tell you about the purpose of John's baptism? John knew it. Jesus knew it. It was for the remission of sins. Did Jesus have any sins? No. Not a single one. So why was Jesus baptized? Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17. To fulfill all righteousness. To do what was right in the eyes of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. He goes into the wilderness, and he's tempted by who? Tempted by the devil. Have you ever been tempted by the devil? Plenty of times, Novell? Yeah, exactly. So, how many times did the devil tempt Jesus in Matthew 4? How many times did the devil win in those temptations with Jesus? Oh, not a single time. Did Jesus win those temptations? Every single one. How did he win? He did something impossible, right? He did something nobody else could do because he's the Son of God and nobody else can do what he did, right? How did he defeat the devil? He quoted Scripture. Huh. Think I could do that? Think when the devil tempts me, I could quote Scripture and not give in to the temptation? He didn't do something impossible. He did something that is possible for me to do. And so then he goes up, and I've been not paying attention to any of this, so we're just going to skip all over. I forgot all the notes. So he's baptized down here. He makes his way up to Galilee, up in the north, around this little sea. Galilee is right here. What was this little sea? See this little sea? Galilee is this big, this little sea. What's that little sea called? Sea of Galilee. All right, y'all are with me, right? Could say Gennesaret, and that'd be right too. The Sea of Galilee. How big is this sea? Not very big. Which is bigger? Lake Okeechobee or the Sea of Galilee? Say Lake Okeechobee and you'll be right. Lake Okeechobee is massive. This little thing is nothing. About 13 miles north-south, 8 miles east-west, if that. But it's more than 600 feet below sea level. Hello. That's way down there. On three sides, it's surrounded by mountains that go up hundreds, up to 1,000 feet. What did they do on the Sea of Galilee? What was the main thing they did? Were they surfing? Fishing. Y'all heard the historian Josephus? Josephus, who was a historian, late first century talked about the Sea of Galilee, and he talked about there being over 300 fishing vessels on the Sea of Galilee. That changed the way my brain sees the Sea of Galilee. Changed the way my brain sees Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus walking on the coast. Josephus said there's as many as 330 fishing vessels on the Sea of Galilee. What were they doing? It's a big, big industry to go fishing. So when Jesus comes across Peter, Andrew, James, and John, are they the only fishermen out there? Nope. Not the only fishermen out there. But he comes across these guys, and we're gonna take just a few minutes. We won't be able to get into this as much as I would like to. But he comes across these guys, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 down through verse 22. And what I want you to see is that these guys, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they become Jesus' disciples, all right? Jesus is calling them into what some people would call discipleship. He's calling them to be his disciples. Now, eventually, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are going to become his apostles. Is there a difference between a disciple and an apostle? Yeah, there's a difference. We're all disciples, apostles. No. We're all apostles, disciples. Yes. A disciple was a follower, was a learner. Everybody who became one of Jesus' followers, learners, everybody who was baptized by Jesus or baptized by John became one of his disciples. But there were only 12 men that Jesus selected to be an apostle. So these four guys in Matthew chapter 4, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're not called to be apostles yet. That's six chapters later, okay? They're just being called to be his disciples. And I don't want to look and see what they did. We'll look at that maybe in a few weeks. I want you to look and see what was Jesus' part in them becoming his disciples. First thing I want you to see about Jesus' part in them becoming disciples is that Jesus initiated the relationship. I want you to think about that. Hey, does it always take somebody to initiate a relationship? Jimmy and Cheryl Ann, I'm not even going to ask who initiated that relationship. We don't want to know. You know, Dan and Lonnie, I'm sure there was somebody who initiated the relationship, and I'm confident it was, I will not answer that the rest of that sentence. All right, but somebody has to initiate the relationship, right? Somebody's got to be the one to step out and say, will you be my friend? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, did they initiate this relationship in Matthew chapter 4? They didn't initiate. Now, back up into, it's not back, but it is. Back up in your mind to John chapter 1. Had these guys met Jesus before? Shake your head this way. Had they met Jesus before? John the who? John the baptizer, immerser, Baptist. What was his role? It starts with the word for and it ends with the word runner. What was his role in the life of Jesus? He was the forerunner. He's the one who's preparing the way for Jesus. And so in John chapter 1, he sees Jesus coming and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said that twice in John chapter 1. The second time he said it in John chapter 1, guess what John's disciples decided to do? If that's the one who takes away the sin of the world, hasta luego, John. See you later. We're out of here. And so John's disciples leave him and become Jesus' disciples. So there's a guy named Andrew in John chapter 1. And Andrew comes and starts following Jesus, and he realizes, hey, this guy's different than John. He realizes Jesus is the promised Messiah. John chapter 1 says the first thing Andrew did was what? First thing he did when he realized he found Jesus was to go and find his brother, Simon. When we realize when we realize we have found Jesus, what ought to be the first thing that comes to our mind? I want to tell somebody about this. I want to tell somebody that I love about this. He went and found his brother, Simon. Now, something interesting for you. You can dig into this later, all right? Some of you who like challenges. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that there were two disciples with John the Baptizer. There were two disciples who heard him say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there were two disciples who left John to go follow Jesus. John tells us that one of their names was Peter. One of their names was Andrew, who went and got his brother Peter. So one of those disciples who was John's disciple, who became Jesus' disciple, one of them was named Andrew. Does he tell us what the other disciple's name was? There's two disciples with John. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See you, John. We're going after him." One of them was named Andrew. The other was named, he doesn't give us his name. He doesn't give us the other disciple's name. Why wouldn't he give us the other disciple's name? You want my opinion? Here it is, opinion. You underscore that? Opinion. This is not Bible, this is opinion. All right, different from the Bible. You want my opinion? Who that other disciple was? John. Who's writing the book of John? John. John ends up calling himself by inspiration the disciple whom Jesus loved in the rest of the book. He doesn't even call himself by name in the rest of the book. Is it possible, just saying, is it possible that the other guy who was there who heard Jesus was John? Perhaps. My point is, these guys had already met Jesus. So when Jesus comes walking along on the Sea of Galilee, he initiates the contact with them. Does he initiate the relationship with us? Did Jesus start this relationship, or did we? "Oh, I want to be a Christian." Okay, great. Who extended the arm to you first? Who extended his arms for you first? He initiates the relationship. And so you see the verbs. He saw them. He said to them. And then to the second group of brothers, he called them. This was totally different than Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition, if you were going to be a disciple, you were going to be a student, you were going to be a learner, you sought out your teacher. You sought out who's going to be my master, who's going to be my rabbi. You sought them out and you initiated the relationship. But Jesus is always different, isn't he? Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, the master, the Lord, he initiates. He does that with us. He wants us. He calls us to come after him. So that's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus initiates this relationship. Second thing I want you to see in verse 18 is that Jesus identifies who he's going to call. And I find it interesting that the people that he called to be his disciples were people who were already working. They were already busy. But did he walk around along the Sea of Galilee and he saw some lazy fisherman, you know, asleep in his vessel because, you know, he'd been drinking too much that night, and he's asleep in his vessel and he doesn't have anything else to do. Here's a lazy bum. He has nothing else to do. "Hey, you. Yeah. You come and follow me." He didn't call any lazy bums to be his disciples. He called guys who were already busy at their job. What does that indicate? When he calls people to be his disciples, he's calling people to be workers. He's calling people to be servants. And so he identifies these individuals. He saw them. What is it, verse 18? He saw Peter and Andrew, these two brothers. And what were they? What did he see them doing? What's the verb? What were they doing with the net? They were casting the net. That was a small round net that had lead balls out on the perimeter of that net. And they would cast it out from the shore, and those lead balls would make the edges of that net fall down. And there was a rope that would come up the center, and they'd pull it back up with those fish caught in the middle, and they'd pull. That's what they were doing. These guys did that all the time, casting that net. And he says, "These guys, is it hard work?" Ooh, maybe I shouldn't ask this crowd. I was going to ask, is it hard work to fish? I probably shouldn't ask this crowd. Go back to the first century in Peter and Andrew's world, okay? Was that hard work to fish? Some of you, it's not hard work. I've seen some of you fish. That's not very hard. So back in that, it was their livelihood. Remember some of the stories we read about them? They fished all night. and they caught no fishes. How discouraging would that be? So that's what he sees Peter and Andrew doing. What does he see James and John doing? Are they casting their nets? What are they doing with their nets? Down in verse 21, 22. They're mending. They're repairing their nets. They had already been fishing. Now their nets are all out of whack, and now they've got to mend and put their nets back together in the proper way so that they can go fishing again. What would happen, Grayson, if they didn't do that? What if they were like 13 years old. I don't want to say a teenager. What if they were like a kid? You ever known of a kid who goes out and plays with his toys like a fishing net, and then he comes back in and he just throws it in the corner and says, "All right, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to clean up. I'm not going to have any." What would happen the next time they went and got that net out to fish if they hadn't done any repairs to it? Is it going to do any good the next time they go out to fish? No, it's all out of line, all out of whack, and so they're going to bring the fish would love it because the fish would have all sorts of holes to swim through. These guys were working too. Jesus initiates the relationship. Jesus identifies people, says, "Hey, these people are workers." I wonder when Jesus looks at us, if he sees us as workers, if he sees us busy already, and if he wants us in his kingdom, because he says, "You know what? These people are already hard workers. These people already have a good work ethic. I wonder what they'll be like in the kingdom." Is it possible, just a hypothetical question, is it possible that we are really hard workers at our job? Peter and Andrew, that was their job. James and John, that was their job. If you're not hard workers there, you're not eating, right? You're not putting food on the table for your family. You're not selling these fish. If you're not hard workers, you're no good. So you have to be a hard worker. Is it possible that we could be a hard worker at our job? And the Lord says, "Look at them. Look at that work ethic. I want them in the kingdom." And then we get in the kingdom, and our work ethic is different inside the kingdom than it is at work. Outside of the kingdom. You think that's what God wants to see? What does the Bible tell us about being steadfast, being immovable, and what is it? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is my work ethic in the kingdom greater than my work ethic outside the kingdom? Am I doing more for the Lord than I am for my boss? Hard question. Not a fun question to think about. But what did Jesus say? And we're going to finish with this. So if you're leading us in worship, you can get ready to come up in just a minute. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's what's got to be first. That's where I've got to work my hardest. That's where I've got to put my first and foremost effort. And the people who are at my job ought to look at me as a Christian and say, "Wow, look at this guy as a Christian. Why doesn't he work that hard at work?" It ought to be reversed. But we ought to be working hard at work too, right? Be that example. All right, if you're leading us in worship, if you're a song leader, prayer leader, anybody up on stage, if you'll go ahead and come up, we're going to go right into our worship tonight.